The Truth for Today recording. Oscar M. Baker speaking. And this is July the 25th, 1986. We are continuing our series in Philippians. I think we got down to about 2:14. 2:14. Paul has been speaking very plainly, confidentially, personally, to these Philippians, urging them to live the very best Christian lives as possible to live. That is the theme. Going on to perfection. The book of Ephesians is very similar to that of Hebrews, except that Hebrews is in a past dispensation, the dispensation of the kingdom, and this is in the dispensation of the church, which is the body of Christ. And you'll find some, if you read the two, compare them, and find some very great fundamentals that are common to both. Now, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, it's nice when you can get a bunch of people together and they can do that sort of thing, isn't it? Everything goes smoothly. No jangling. Well, that's what these Philippians are urged to do. I remember again that we're not talking about an organized church here. We're not talking about church officials, leaders, and the like, but people are working together. Of course, I know that they probably did have some deacons that some very poor folks to look after to fix tables for them. And they might have some bishops who would help to keep some order and advocate folks to agree and keep together. But there is no such thing as a church rule as we find so common in the world today. Paul was the apostle. To him was given, to him only was given this message concerning the mystery. It was not given to anybody else. Anybody else who knew it and who preached it had to learn it through Paul. And the same as yet today. And Paul made that plain. We won't go over that ground again. But just check, look for yourself. I know that since Paul's time, he's the last one to write, he's the last one to fulfill or complete the Word of God. And that, of course, would be 2 Timothy. There are a lot of people who claim today that they are to write something to the Scriptures, and that there's other writings that belong in our Scriptures and so on, writings of some of the early fathers. But what God has said through his servant Paul is true, and we don't need to look for those things. Doing all things without murmurings and disputings. Why, that's so nice. That he made, there was a colon there, wasn't there? A purpose for this. Oh, I see. That ye may be blameless and harmless. Nobody can lay a blame on you. And nobody can say that you've done any harm. The sons of God. That's characteristic. The sons of God. Without rebuke. Nobody can rebuke you if you do things as he says here. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Yes. The world at that time was just as crooked and perverse as it is now. And a lot of things have happened since that time. It takes several history books to give you a bare outline of the happenings in the earth since Paul wrote to the Philippians about A.D. 64, 65 at the latest maybe. A lot of things have happened. I have several books here of history on the shelf that briefly care of that. I think there's four volumes here in one set of the things that have happened up until fairly recently. And it isn't nice reading. Just a highlight here and there. The sun breaks through and looks like there might be something good, but for the most part, just like it is today. Where is there peace in the world today? Well, that's one question, isn't it? We find it among nations, we find it among races, ethnic groups, and we find it in labor, politics. Anywhere you go, there's strife, hatred, violence so often. And you can't pick up a newspaper or listen to a radio program but what there's violence and strife. And you can see that the world is getting better. Not very fast, if at all. Well, of course, we're told, the prophecies tell us, so we don't need to be surprised and amazed at the things that are happening. There'll be strife until the Lord comes to this earth and straightens things out. And even then, with that 1,000 years of peaceful rule, peaceful because he is a man of might, and they have to do what he says or else. But there'll be seething underneath, according to Psalm 2. And the rulers of this world, they're rebellious in their hearts, but they don't dare to come out. Until the day comes that Satan is loosed for a little while. Then things will pop at the end of the millennium. And so far as we know, that'll be the last great battle of rebellion. No more. Well, at least the end is in sight. That's a long, long way away. Now, I'll have to digress again. Why? People are asking, why does all this have to happen? Why are things like they are? And I've told you, but I'll have to tell you again, because I know people forget. They see the things of the world, and they get distracted and can't think straight. But from the very beginning, when God created sentient beings in the heavenlies above us, the heavens above us, and placed an empire on this earth with a man at the head of it, not a man, but a being, sentient being, there was rebellion. And there's been rebellion ever since. But God had to take a risk, a calculated risk. He wanted companionship. And he couldn't have good companionship with any automatic being, we'll call it that way, automaton, who didn't have a choice, or not capable of making a choice even. And so, out of all of this waste and death and so on that has occurred from that creation of the heavens and the earth, there are a few that God can use, being preserved, some of them in the heavenly places, some of them on the earth, and then finally some on the new earth. And then there'll be no sin. God will be all in all. I just bring this up here because a lot of people can't think of why the things are going on as they are, but it's simply a weeding out. We call it a sorting. Using that which is good, discarding that and destroying that which you can't use. It's the only way. Well, we find ourselves in the midst of it. And of all of the history we have in the past, there doesn't seem to be greater opportunity at any time than what there is today. That here, the Gentile nations at one time given up at the Tower of Babel, but again having an opportunity because of the failure of Israel at the end of Acts, are making up a group to inhabit the heavenly place is far above all, the highest position that is mentioned in the scriptures. We have today a wonderful opportunity. This is a grand and glorious time. God is sorting out, making up a church, which is a body of His dear Son, be manifested someday in glory of a great hope. I have to bring that in so that you will know what is going on, because as we look at the newspapers and hear the news and so on today, there is very little inkling of what is back with all. Very little. God has been set aside. He's not recognized in very many quarters. People call on Him when they get in trouble. That's about all. Well, that is what we're up against. A crooked and perverse generation or nation, among whom ye, you believers there in Philippi, shine as lights in the world. I can imagine that Paul, if he had pride, I don't think he was bothered that too much, but certainly he can have pride here in this group of people that he has helped in Philippi. They shine as lights in the world, and still do. This book of Philippians is still a light in the world, holding forth the word of life. And remember that the keystone, the secret, everything is life, and that only in Christ. Man has no life in himself. He doesn't have an immortal soul. That's all Satan's lie. Make a man think he can be equal with God. And there we are, holding forth the word of life. Something like John 3:16. The Lord said He was the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And he's looking forward to that day of Christ too, when it'll be a manifestation, and the rewards handed out. Paul's looking forward to that. And he was looking forward to the fact that he hasn't done all this work in vain, but there's been fruits, and there has been. There were fruits of his work. Not only among these Philippians, but many, many people since then, reading this letter to the Philippians, have been touched and have turned to better things. The fruit of Paul's work is still being brought forth, even today. He certainly does deserve a crown. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul is willing to sacrifice most anything to help them with their faith, their standing before God, their success. For the same cause also do I joy and rejoice with me. So he asks them to rejoice along with him too. And we can still do it today. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul is always sending messengers from place to place to find out how they're doing, or questions, or problems, and so on. He's interested in all of these churches. And so he's kept some of his messengers rather busy traveling, carrying messages, carrying letters, and so on. We can't imagine today, really, how busy that Paul was. I don't think he was wasting any time. And any time that he had left from his labors was in prayer. I don't think the poor fellow had enough sleep, from what we read. even as the Lord had no place to lay his head. But Paul is always comforted and satisfied when he finds out the folks are doing very well. For I have no man like-minded, that is, likened to Timothy, who would actually care for your state. Timothy, do you understand him? You do everything you can for him when he goes there. Minister to him. And he says he doesn't have any man like-minded as Timothy. Timothy must have been a very nice fellow. Of course, I have said in the past that I believed that Timothy was Paul's adopted son. And being adopted, that made it necessary that he'd have to be circumcised, because that would make him a Jew. And of course, that would fit in with some of the things that Paul wrote to the Galatians. But we notice all of the things that said about Timothy. Study his life as we can find it in here. He was certainly an excellent fellow. We don't find anything against him. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus, like Jesus Christ. Now, of course, when he says all, that's a general statement. There were faithful ones. But we can say the same thing today as we look at Christendom today. We can say, well, all seek their own. But we know very well, there are lots and lots of exceptions, that there are faithful ones. They don't get in the news very often. They aren't spoken of often. If they are spoken of, it's probably made fun of or something like that, because their simple-mindedness of minding their own business and not getting into the wrangle and jangle of the affairs. And so at that time, there was a tendency for everyone to seek his own benefits, his own excellence, opportunity, his authority, a good name, and all of that sort of thing. They were seeking their own. But we know the proof of him, that is Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And Timothy had traveled enough that time that he was well known. Remember, Timothy came from the vicinity of Lystra, where Paul was stoned to death. That was Timothy's hometown. Just keep some of the little things of history in your mind. I'll not stop here and tell you about the story about that community and so on. I have done that some other time. If you'd like to know, let me know. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, or soon, as soon as I shall see how it would go with me. I just don't know exactly what he's saying there. Whether he is in a place, in a state, that he is assured of the outcome, it sounds a little like it. And it all depends on how things are going where he is as to what he will do later on, and especially he'll send Timothy as soon as he finds his good opportunity. But I trust in the Lord, I also myself shall come shortly. Now this is possibly toward the end of Paul's imprisonment of the 2 years in Rome. And he's speaking to these Philippians here. I have sometimes thought it was at the beginning of the 2 years, and then there are times when I thought it was a little later. But when he speaks in here, in which he is hopeful of being acquitted, being let go, and have freedom, begin to think of possibly that time is more or less nearing the end. Well, it isn't a vital point, except we're just curious, I guess, mainly. We do know that Paul did teach in his own hired house for 2 years, had a period of freedom, and taken prisoner again, and probably executed, because we do not hear or the end. That's being kept from us. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now here is another one that has been mentioned a number of times, and favorably, like Timothy, he seemed to be a faithful worker, a companion in the labor, and ministered to his wants. Now, I can imagine that Paul did need some things in that hired house of his. He couldn't go out and to the shopping center and get any clothes, or to the grocery store to get any groceries to eat and so on. Somebody would have to do some of that for him. I'm not imagining that he was allowed to partake of the king's table, or that is, have his meals furnished and so on. For probably, since he hired a house and had to pay for that, he had to pay for his eats too. Now, I'm imagining that, but that would be likely. And so he did need somebody to run errands and do things for him, as well as carrying messages to the churches and so on. For he, that is Epaphroditus, longed after you all. He knew the Philippians. In fact, it seems that he must have come from down in that part of the country. He was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, why in the world didn't Paul give him a hanky or something and heal him? He had been doing that. Paul had been able to do that sort of thing. And here, he didn't. Now you see, that's because there was a change of dispensation. Before the end of Acts, Paul could do that. He could do the things that the fellow apostles did. And even one of the last things that happened is when he was bitten by a deadly viper and shook it off and no harm. The first part of your last chapter of Acts. But here, we don't find the miraculous. The kingdom is not in view. Passed off the scene. Postponed until a day when the people of Israel say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." After great tribulation, after a terrible time, they'll return to the Lord. Keep these things in mind so that we will, so we'll know what is going on. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Good to see a man who's been recovered when he's been terribly sick, and one of the workers and so on, they could rejoice. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. That is, reputation. Giving them a good name, looking up to them. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. All we can see here, some of the exposure and some of the work, hard work of the ministry had brought him down low. And not regarding his life, to squall your lack of service toward me. Well, now, not blaming them, because they weren't, well, there where they could do anything for him. They were well served in Philippi, and he was way over in Rome. And so there wasn't much they could do. Here is Epaphroditus, has practically risked his life, so on, to minister to Paul and help him. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Well, that's something we should always be doing, rejoicing in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for your sake. In other words, he can make repetition. He can write these things to them. And he's not counting it to be grievous. Isn't hard work. He isn't complaining. Paul never complains. He'd do anything for folks to help them. And he's reminding of that. Epaphroditus had done the same. Now Paul was speaking of himself. Beware dogs. Well, that's rather comes out of the blue sky. Beware of dogs. We see the sign up every once in a while. Beware of the dog. Paul is putting it here in the scripture. He says, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Dogs. Well, those are folks who we would call were hypocrites. Watch out for them. They can bite. Well, evil workers and the concision. Now, we're not too awfully sure of this, but we do know that like back in the time when you wrote writing Galatians, that there were those who were wanting to go back to the law of Israel and have circumcision. However, there might be something more to that in this. The heathen sometimes had cuttings in the flesh. We have things like that going in today. You see those that have tattoos and all of that sort of thing. Something odd, something different. And then this verse 3 takes us right back to John's gospel. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. The true circumcision, he says, and that's a circumcision made without hands. It's of the heart. Let's worship God in the Spirit. Now the Lord said to the woman at the well, that the time was coming and now is, when men would worship neither in Jerusalem nor in Samaria, but in spirit and in truth. A true spiritual worship. And that does not have any special place of meeting. Does not have a priesthood to rule over the people. And doesn't have a ritual. And of course you have to have a priesthood to have a ritual. Now there was a time when they did have a priesthood and a ritual in Israel. That was a time they were being tested and they were being tried and getting ready for a great work sometime. And so he's talking to these folks here now. He says, we, in this day and age in which he's talking here to these Philippians, we are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Not with the hands, not with things. Not even an altar or sacrifice. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. Well, if they had a ritual, they'd have confidence in the flesh. Whenever you get ritualistic, that's entering in the realm of the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I might have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he have whether he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, nobody can beat me at that game. He says, I don't care what they come up with, and what they may boast, and what they may brag about, and so on. He says, I can do it better. Well, now that makes one sit up and think. What's Paul got up his sleeve? Is he going to explain this? I thought he was such a humble man, a bondslave of Jesus Christ and all that. And then he says, all right, if anybody trusted in the flesh, right, he could do a better job of it. But he didn't. He didn't trust him. He didn't brag about anything. Now, here's what he could brag about. Notice there's seven things. Circumcised the eighth day. One, of the stock of Israel. Two, of the tribe of Benjamin. Three, the Hebrew. Four, touching the law of Pharisee. Five, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Six, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Seven things. Notice them. Here's the circumcision. Circumcised the eighth day, which was all. The stock of Israel. Not only go back to Israel, trace his ancestry right back to Abraham. He is of the tribe of Benjamin. The youngest of the brothers. And Hebrew the Hebrews. Wasn't anybody more of a Hebrew than he was. And that's touching the law of Pharisee. The fundamentalists of the time, the highest group, the Pharisees. Fundamentalists of their day. Now those were all, in the flesh, something that Paul could brag about. There wasn't anybody who could do it any better. But he says, what things were gained to me? There he's taking another angle. What things are gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. He could throw the whole thing out, everything that he could boast of, for Christ. I remember a number of years ago hearing about a gal, and I think at one time I maybe knew the name. She was a nurse in a hospital, and a fine little Christian, minding her own business on. One nurse said to her, says, you know, I'd just give the world if I could have the peace that you have. And the little girl simply smiled and said, that's what cost me. Do you get it? That's what it cost her, the world. She just had to forget it. Put her affection on things above, love the Lord, and she had peace. That's where you get it. And you won't find it any other way. And here Paul is having something of the same thing. He says, what things are gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ? Gave them all up. Even an Israelite. Was that the necessary prophet? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything in life, everything that he had, even the coat on his back, everything he could count for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. No wonder that Paul could rejoice. Well, he had care for the churches and so on, but not sorrow particularly. For whom, that is for the Lord, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. This word dung here is xenia, a pit where they threw all the offals and stuff and so on from the butcher shop. He said that all the things he had counted as something at one time was no more than that. The things of this world. That I may win Christ. Now, here's going the upper way. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, we have to look at that a little bit. Be found in him. In Christ. And that's one of Paul's messages all the way through. that we be in Christ and Christ in us. That makes a combination that can't be beat. Not having his own righteousness. That is only filthy rags anyhow. Isaiah tells us that. All of our righteousness, he says, is just a filthy rags in the sight of God. And he says, besides that, all of his righteousness he had had was of the law. But that which is of faith, through the faith of Christ, is a whole lot better. The righteousness which is of God by faith. When Paul was talking in Romans, writing to the Romans, he was bringing up some of this very same thing, that everything else went by the board, excepting faith, and that brought you everything. There's no salvation without grace through faith. There's no life without faith, believing God's word, acting on it. But here he is speaking of the faith of Christ. And that's just pretty hard to define. Do we have the faith of Christ? Or do we rely on what little we may do and say and accomplish? And the righteousness. There's only one righteousness, and that's through Christ. And we get it by faith. Now, righteousness, you may stumble with that a little bit. But again, it's something we have spoken about before in these studies. And we find it in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that Christ died for our sins. Nothing imputed against us. Nothing imputed against anybody in the world. Not a man, woman, or child today has any sin imputed against him. That makes John 3:16 possible. That anyone, whosoever, believeth on him and have everlasting life, which means the resurrection. Well, now just going on here, and we're coming to a very vital place, approaching possibly the central theme, or whatever we say of Philippians. And he wants to know him. That word know can cover a lot of territory. Know him personally in his life. And the power of his resurrection. Well, that's what enables us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, is the power of his resurrection. The power that raised him from the dead can work in us. That's the idea. That's the power of his resurrection. That power that raised him from the dead can work in us. That's what I was talking about. And the fellowship of his sufferings on the other side of it. Paul doesn't mind the sufferings, his fellowshipping with Christ. Can we look at it that way? Are we advanced far enough that we can take some suffering for Christ and feel that we are fellowshipping with him and his sufferings and rejoice? Can we do it? Being made conformable unto his death. Folks, I don't know whether I can begin to explain that, to treat it adequately. Be made conformable unto his death. I don't think I'll try very much. It's something we have to experience, and we can't very well relate it to others. But you can see something of it as we read along in here, and what Paul's desire was. and verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There hasn't been a verse heard in the New Testament more wrangled about than this one. What it means? Well, it's this word resurrection here is kind of a tangle in the Greek. At one time, when the Lord was speaking to the disciples, he didn't use the simple word resurrection, but he used ex anastasis, out resurrection from among the dead, and they wondered what he was talking about, that there should be some who be resurrected out from among the dead. That is, not all the dead resurrected, see? Of course, now again, you see, that's contrary to the beliefs of Christendom today. They believe everybody's going to have a resurrection. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us that. It tells us that resurrection is conditional upon having life in Christ. No resurrection without that. And there aren't very many people today that have, in proportions of multitudes of the population there is today, there are not very many that have that. A lot of people think that we're saved because our sins have been forgiven. That's called reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19. But in Romans 5:10, we're told very plainly that not only being reconciled by his death, much more life through his resurrection, or salvation through his life or resurrection. So you see, there's two different points. And so here is Paul's wanting to attain unto an out resurrection among the dead. Another smaller group yet. A very elite group, which has a home in the heavenly places. And it is spoken of as having an earlier resurrection. In other words, that resurrection will come before the Lord comes to the earth and his people Israel are raised and they'll have the kingdom set up. This may happen just about the time that Satan has cast all the heavens into the earth, as we find in Revelation 12. When the church is finished, completed, and God takes up the work with Israel again. Now, I'm guessing on that, but that would be logical. That's the reason I'm thinking. And if it's earlier, it'll have to be before the resurrection of Israel. It'll have to be before the coming of the Lord to the earth to take unto himself his people and raise the dead. It'll have to be before that. Reasoning again. And so I think that we'll have to leave it here this time with this great verse number 11. I don't have any more to say on it or not. I'll see. Dear Father, we thank thee for this wonderful word of thine. It's come to us through thy servant Paul, thankful for his faithfulness and his love for thee and thy word. Thankful that we have opportunities today to learn these things, and that we can also be quickened, raised, and seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We do ask that thou guide and direct in our studies. Help us to understand the things that are needful for us to know, and needful for us to know to teach. And help those who listen, that they may search the scriptures, that they may attain unto the sonship through Christ we ask it. Amen.